Well, let's worship the Lord together through His Word. We're going to be in James chapter 1 this morning, looking at verses 18 through 25. So please turn there. And as you're turning, let me welcome our visitors. We're so thankful that some of Lori's family came to hear her share his testimony. We welcome you. And then also a dear lady from Cody, Wyoming that I met earlier this morning. I actually had the privilege some years back to speak in the church where she used to be involved with on what's called the South Fork, which means nothing to us, but believe me, if you were out in the Cody area, it is just beautiful out there, the mountains and the High Plains Desert. So we're so thankful for our guests this morning. We are going to be reading James chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 in just a minute. And as we begin to look at this, let us think about something really important when we come to the Word of God, especially important when we're trying to interpret what it says, figure out what it says. One of the most important things that we can do in order to understand a passage is to understand the context of the passage. That is what surrounds it. Let me give you a quick example. Think of the word green. What comes to mind when you think of the word green? Well, it will entirely depend on what is surrounding that word. Maybe the first thing that would come to mind is the color. But if I said that person is green, you wouldn't be thinking that their skin is green. You'd be thinking, ah, that person's a novice. Or kind of a newer definition for the word green, if I said, well, that person has gone green, then you'd be thinking eco-friendly. We think of green as in greenback, the dollar. We think of green as in a golf green or green with envy. No one thinks that a good gardener has a green thumb, actually the color. Okay, so context dictates the meaning of a word or of a passage. And this morning, we're going to look at some verses that probably are often taken out of context to mean something that they probably don't. Notice I say probably. We need to be judicious here, but let's read just two verses in our text, and then we'll go back and pick up the entire passage. Look at verses 19 and 20. Perhaps you've even memorized these verses to deal with a sin pattern in your life, and I wonder if we understand in context what these verses are referring to. Look at verse 19. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers," and he's gonna hit us right between the eyes with the Word of God here. So I appreciate the fact that James says, "Beloved brothers." That word "beloved" is the word agape. I love you, my brothers. See, he tells us just before he smacks us with the word. Okay. "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear." When you read that, quick to hear, what comes to mind? Quick to hear what? "Let us be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." How have you understood that verse in the past? Perhaps you have, like me, thought of that passage as referring to our relationships with people. That is, we should be quick not to speak to them, but to hear what they're saying. Slow to return our words and slow to be angry with them. You know what? It is possible that that's what verse 19 is saying. That's probably not what it's referring to. Look at verse 20. "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." What is it that we should be quick to hear? Or slow to speak back to? Or slow to get angry with? Well, let's look at this in context. Think of the word green. What's the context dictates what the word green means. And I think here, if we take these verses out of context, we may miss the primary purpose for which James wrote them. How do we know in context what these words mean? Well, look back at verse 18. James says, "Of his, God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He brought us forth by the," and here's the key that will unlock this passage for us, "the word of truth." James has been talking about our personal response to trials in verses 1 through 17. And now he's going to be talking about our personal response, not to trials, but to God's word in verses 18 through 25. And I'm going to argue that in verses 19 through 20, and I'm certainly not alone in this, commentators and preachers, so forth, but I'm going to be arguing that verses 19 and 20 are not talking about being quick to hear what other people say, but instead being quick to hear what the word of God says and not reject what God is saying to us through his word, or what circumstances he's placing, or people that are difficult that he's placing in. No, we're going to be slow to speak back to God and slow to be angry with God. More on this in just a minute. What are we to be quick to hear? What do we need to hear? We need to hear the word, back to verse 18, that has given us new life. Look down and see the words in verse 21. "Receive with meekness the implanted word." Is this context all about the word? It is. What are we to be quick to hear? The word. What are we to be quick to receive with meekness? It's the implanted word. What word? It's the word that gave us new life. Down a couple more verses, it says, "Be a doer of the word." What word? The word that gave us new life. Look down at the last verse in our context, verse 25. Look, it talks about the perfect law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? It's the word. What word? It's the word that gave us new life. This passage is about the word. And here's what James is going to tell us this morning. We need to be eager to hear the word. Are we eager to hear God's word? Why are we here this morning? What was coursing through your mind as the last song was finished? And as I came to the platform to preach, when you're reading the word at home, are you eager to hear it? When you wake up in the morning, are you eager for the word? Is that the first thing that you desire? Are we eager for the word? How do we know if we are eager to embrace the word of God? If that is true, then four responses will be evident in our lives. What are those four responses? Verse 18, we will embrace the word by believing. In verses 19 and 20, we will embrace the word by hearing the word. In verse 21, we'll embrace the word by receiving the word. And in verses 22 through 5, we'll embrace the word by obeying the word. Have we believed the word? And are we hearing, receiving, and obeying it? Back to verse 18. It says here, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." We just heard a salvation testimony this morning. And Lori was talking about how she heard God speaking. When God is drawing a person to himself, it is almost as if you audibly hear his voice. it says that God gave us spiritual birth. And it says of His own will, He brought us forth by the Word. Why? Why did He bring us forth by the Word? Simply put, the way James says it, because He wanted to. That is, it was of His own will. Strange as this may seem, as mysterious as this is, salvation is a result of God's will and not man's. And in this, James agrees with the other writers of the New Testament. For example, in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we read this. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Are you here this morning? Perhaps there's even a person who's a member or a regular attender, and we have some visitors here who this morning with us. Have you believed the Word of God? Has God transformed your life? Look also at John chapter 6, verse 44. When James says it's of God's own will, again, this is a mysterious thing. It's not human will, it's God's will. In John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, no one can come to me. No one can come to Christ unless the Father who sent me draws him. Has God drawn you to Himself? Are you a believer? Or in John 6, verse 65, and He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Have you come to Him? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, in a very theological context regarding salvation, the Apostle Paul says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Folks, there's not one of us who is righteous. Not one of us can merit heaven. I was at a funeral this week. It was actually at a Catholic church. And there was a text of Scripture read, and it was declared that that text of Scripture proclaimed the gospel. And what passage was it? It was the passage in Matthew 25 that talks about us giving a cup of cold water to someone who's in need. And that it was declared by the priest that that was the gospel. In other words, it's our good works that will save us. That is not the gospel. And that is not what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. He declares that there is none of us that is righteous. Not a single one. In fact, he goes on in verse 11 to say, no one understands. No one seeks for God. You know what? There's not a single human being anywhere on earth who is seeking for God, Paul says, in a theological context about salvation. The only reason that someone will seek Him is if God is first seeking them, if He is drawing them. And then finally, the last verse that we'll look at in conjunction with what James is saying here is Romans chapter 9, verse 16, which says, so then it depends not on human will or exertion. It's not human will that's going to save us. It's not human works that's going to save us. It will be God who saves us, who has mercy. Now, how did God give us new life? He gave us new life. What does James say? By the Word of truth. I don't think that unless a person's a new believer and just on fire for God, it's hard to capture this thought. It's hard to articulate it well. What a gift of grace this is. that God has been so good to change us by His Word. What's the purpose for which He changes? Why did He give us new life? It says right here at the end of verse 18 that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Kind of a strange sounding idea, but it's not strange at all. When James says that He saved us so that we would be the first fruits of His creatures or His creation, what does He mean? It means that like a tree, that a fruit tree that is now coming to fruition, the fruit is starting to get ripe, what's going to happen? There'll be some of the fruit on that tree that'll be ready to pluck first, the first fruits, the ones that are ripe the earliest. And so what will a farmer or a husbander of fruit do? They'll go out and they'll pick those apples or whatever it is that are ready a little bit earlier than the rest. Well, God is in the process of redeeming not just humankind, but in the process of redeeming the entire universe. But that redemption of the universe isn't happening yet. But what is happening? God is picking fruit from among the human race, and they are the earliest of the fruit. And in time, God is going to redeem all of it, all of the creatures, all of the universe. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that dogs and cats are going to be in heaven. Okay, I do think there'll be animals in heaven based on this verse and others. But I'm not saying that God's going to, you're going to see your dog or your cat in heaven. But what it is saying is that when a person is saved, they are being reaped early before all of the creation is under God's control physically when Christ is reigning. It's all under His control now. But in the future, everything will be ruled with a rod of iron. At that point, all will come under His perfect will and plan. So, if we have received new life through the Word, how are we responding to it? God has saved us through the Word. And now comes the bulk of our text and the primary application. We've been saved through the Word. What an incredible gift that is. How are we responding to that Word? How do we view the Word today? Are we eager to embrace the Word? I pray that you have believed the Word. But are you hearing it? In verse 19, we read that we should be quick to hear it. Quick to hear what? In context, God's Word. Everyone who has new birth should be eager to embrace the Word. Have we come to church out of a sense of duty? Or have we come to church eager to hear the Word? Are we eager to hear from God? Not just in church, but in the morning when we wake up. Are we eager to hear from God? Are we like John Lundeen, a man who you don't know, but who is a member of the first church where I was a pastor? John Lundeen stood 6'6". John Lundeen, if anybody's an outdoorsman, it was John Lundeen. He loved to hunt. And he invited me as a pastor to come with him on a deer hunting trip. And so I spent the night at his house. And, you know, I'm a fair weather fan when it comes to hunting. I enjoy it, but it's not something I'm really, really into. But boy, John was. And I think it was about 3:45 or 4 in the morning. He, you know, shook me and woke me up. John is just, he is all alive and vibrant, ready to go hunting. And Kurt's, oh my word, oh, is this worth it? And then you go out, and I mean, I'm totally, you know, decked out in this super warm clothing, and I'm still freezing, and I'm asking myself, is this worth it? And John, man, he's just, you can't. All right. John was eager to go hunting like no one I've ever seen before. Are we eager for God's Word that way? Are we eager like a grandparent who's waiting to hear, is my daughter okay? That's the first thing they're thinking of, that right on the heels of that. Is the little baby healthy? Oh, you know, that day when she goes in for labor. I mean, a grandmother can't think about anything else other than, is my daughter okay? And is my grandbaby okay? And then once they find that out, then they're really interested to find out what's the gender of the baby. And, you know, then also important to them, but not as important, is what's the weight and what's the height. You know what? Eagerness. Do we have, can I put it like James does directly? Do you have the kind of eagerness for the word that John had for hunting, or that a grandmother does when she's awaiting the birth of her grandbaby? Sometimes I'm eager to hear the word, but I'll be transparent, often I'm not. It's difficult to relate to this on an every single day basis. Would you agree with me? This kind of response to the word often comes during affliction. In Psalm 63, David was dealing with people who were trying to usurp his throne. They had driven him out of Jerusalem. The king had to leave. And do you know where he was? He was in the wilderness. And I'm going to read two verses out of Psalm 63 in just a second, but let's set them up. In Israel, there are some places that are really green and lush. Not a lot, okay, but there are parts of the country where there are trees. Some places where there's some small forests. There are places where, especially because of irrigation, there's a lot of green and a lot of grass, and there's a lot of crops and so forth. But in much of Israel, it's like desert. When David says in Psalm 63, it's like being without you, it's like being in a dry and weary land where no water is, you need to be thinking just basically pure desert. Our guest from Cody, Wyoming understands that a bit, because the high plains, they're a little bit more watered than actually the wilderness of Judah where David was. But let me read these two verses in Psalm 63 for us. David says, in a time of deep distress, trial, king who's not even on his throne right now, he cries out, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." When's the last time when you were really thirsty? Remember, my dad talks about a spring. He worked out in Oregon in the summers, and one of his jobs as a ranger was to break new springs. And he was out. They forgot to take water, and they were out trying to break this spring all day, him and a couple of others. And when the spring was finally broken, this is an area where cattle grazed. When the spring was finally broken, he was so thirsty that he drank directly from it, even though it was running through an area where there was some manure. And the others refused to drink it, but my dad was so thirsty that he drank. In fact, he would say, quoting one of his friends, he was so dry that he was on fire. So folks, are we eager for the word, like a man who's in a desert who hasn't had a drink for a day or two? This is what we should be like all the time. Often, though, it takes the trials of life to bring us to this point. Are we slow to speak? Look at the next part of verse 19. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak." We want to stop and listen to what God has to say, rather than being frustrated with what's in our lives. We should be slow in our responses to difficult circumstances and people that God brings into our lives. Quick responses don't produce, look what else he says, don't produce the righteousness of God. And then we should be slow to anger. This one stumped me for a bit. When I look at slow to anger, I don't know how you respond to God. I don't respond in an angry way to God. It's just not how I respond. So I was wondering, you know, is this really talking about being angry toward others? Or is it talking about angry toward God, angry with what the Word has revealed, angry with what God has brought into our lives? I think it's the latter. And I want to quote, Matthew gave me a book as a gift a couple of months ago, and I've been reading through it by Paul Tripp. It's called Dangerous Calling. It's talking to pastors about their calling. And Paul Tripp says this: I have talked with many pastors whose real struggle isn't first with the hardship of ministry, the lack of appreciation and involvement of people, or difficulties with fellow leaders. No, the real struggle they are having, one that is very hard for a pastor to admit, is with God. What has caused ministry to become hard and burdensome is disappointment with and anger at God. Now, I'm not announcing that I'm disappointed or burdened. None of that is, that I'm not experiencing those emotions. But it is interesting that he's saying there are pastors that he meets regularly as he travels the world, and counsels in churches, that there are many pastors that are actually angry with God. Instead of hearing the Word, being quick to hear, being slow to respond to God in frustration, there are some that will actually be angry. So what is James telling us? He's telling us to be eager for the Word of God. Are we eager? Have we received the Word of God? Have we believed it? Are we hearing it? And thirdly, are we receiving it? Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word. Perfect. Do you realize what James is telling us? Are we eager to hear the Word? Are we ready? I mean, is that the first thing we're thinking of in the morning? If not, why not? Are we eager to hear? I don't know if Brother Schilling's teaching today, or Robin, or Tom. Are we eager to hear the preaching right now and the Adult Bible Fellowship, or for the teens and young people here? Are you eager to get into your Sunday school class? If not, why not? Well, James tells us right here, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. What is he saying? To quote a preacher that I heard recently, he's saying this: get rid of the junk. Get rid of the junk in your life. If 6 days a week you're eating junk food, if your soul is just tanking in junk food 6 days a week, why would we expect for there to be an eagerness for the Word of God on a daily basis or even on Sunday morning? Get rid of the junk, James says. Put away all filthiness. In the Greek, it has the idea of taking off a garment and casting it away. Take off the filthiness and throw it away. What is it in your home, your car? What are you doing on your computer? What's going on in your mind? Junk. We're not going to long for the Word, are we? If we're feasting on soul junk food all week long, of course we'll be. I think there are well-meaning believers. They're believers first, you know, but they're not quick to hear the Word. In fact, they don't even really want the Word. And they're not receiving the Word with meekness, which simply means submission because of all the junk that clouds their lives almost every day, if not every day. Meekness means submission. Meekness is a heart that is saying, when you read the word or you hear a sermon and there's conviction, it means that you are willing to say yes. We had a missionary speaker, a man who served in Africa and then Suriname, whose name was Champlin, who used to teach a missions class once a year up at Northland where I used to teach. And he taught all the students in our school a really simple song. And I'm not a great singer, but I'm going to sing that for you. Let me see if I can get the beginning correct. It goes like this. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree and say yes, Lord, yes. When the Spirit speaks, how does the Spirit speak to us? He speaks to us through God's Word. When God's Word, which has given us new birth, verse 18, which we ought to be hearing eagerly, verses 19 and 20, which we ought to be receiving, verse 21, when the Holy Spirit speaks through God's word conviction, are we meek? That is submissive, yielded. Are we saying, yes, Lord, take it away? Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 29 and 30 says it this way. You know, when I talk about things in the home or in the car or whatever that are junk food, something that's bad for you ultimately. I mean, you know, if I were to say, you know, maybe you should just consider getting rid of it. And maybe it's not even just clearly bad. Maybe it's just kind of a questionable thing. Maybe you ought to consider, I mean, it may not be God's will, but maybe you ought to consider just getting rid of it. You say that's a little bit radical. Listen to Jesus. I'll just let him say it. Matthew 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we should actually cut our hand off or that we should actually physically pluck our eye out. He's not talking about our physical bodies. He's using our physical bodies as an illustration. If your eye causes you to stumble, if you are lusting after another human being, or you're lusting in envy, or you're lusting after the things of this world, a house, a car, clothing, you wish you had what someone else does. What does Jesus say? Well, don't actually physically take an instrument and pluck your eye out. Instead, he's saying, perform some radical spiritual surgery. Not radical physical surgery, radical spiritual surgery. Some of us probably need to get a lot more radical about our lives than we really are, than we are being right now. Get rid of the junk. Be eager to embrace the Word. The Word saved us. We ought to believe it. This is the first of the four responses that we find in this text to the Word of God. How are we to embrace the Word? With these four responses, we are first to believe it. We are second, we should be hearing it. Third, we should be receiving it. And finally, we ought to be obeying it. Verse 22. I love this. This is where the application is the richest of all. When we look at the illustration that James uses, it kind of breaks the whole text open. Look at this. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We are good, perhaps, at self-deception. We know it all too well what it's like to hear the word and not respond. Have we sat in too many services where we've heard the word, been convicted but not responded? We've read in our own devotions, and even though we are going through the discipline of reading the word, have we been convicted at times and yet not listened, not obeyed, not responded? If that's the case, then we are deceiving ourselves. And let me tell you, to hear and to not respond, I'm being I want to say this in as piercing of a way as I can, because that's the way James is making this. If we are growing accustomed to allowing sin to remain in our lives, if we are plugging our ears to the preaching, if we are refusing to do, we're hearing but we're refusing to do, we are in a very dangerous spot. To hear and not respond is dangerous. You can come to every single service of our church and never miss. You can go to the flock groups. You can go to the Monday night softball to be with some of us who are there. You can go to the, you know, if you're a lady, go to the ladies' meetings. You can do all of those things and yet fool all of us. We can deceive each other. But what is most dangerous is when we're actually deceiving ourselves. When we are hearers of the word only and not doers. One more little quip from Paul Tripp's book that I quoted earlier. He says, what once bothered us doesn't bother us anymore. What once activated our conscience doesn't seem to anymore. What we knew was outside of God's boundaries and therefore was functionally outside of ours lives inside our boundaries now. And it doesn't matter to us anymore. He says, and again I quote, it is a scary place to be. Why? Because of where you're headed if you keep deceiving yourself, thinking you're okay. Others look at you, see something wrong, and they may not fully know what it is, but you know they're trying to, in a loving way, confront you, your wife, your husband, your children, another member of the church, your best friend, your parent, and all you have is excuse after excuse after excuse. Paul Tripp says, and this is the last thing I'll quote from him, just one sentence. Sin deceives 10 out of 10 people reading this book. Probably every one of us. I don't know for sure. God does know. But most likely every one of us has some blind spot. Some spot where we've just not been open to the Word of God. Look at this illustration. This is so powerful. It's amazing. Well, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's from an apostle. You know, I mean, of course it's going to be amazing. Look at this. Verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Okay, so the word of God is like a mirror. Mirrors in the ancient world, polished brass. You couldn't really necessarily see yourself real well in those. So you would study intently. Now we just look into a mirror and see ourselves easily. But back then you'd study intently to see, you know, the lady fixing her hair, or the guy, you know, is his beard like shaved wrong or what? You know, you'd look intently to see yourself. The Word of God is like that. When we read the Word and we look intently at it, what does it do? It shows us who we are, doesn't it? It reveals to us who, just like a mirror reveals to us our physical, the Word of God reveals to us our spiritual state, what we look like spiritually. So if we look intently in the mirror of God's Word, and it exposes to us things that are ugly, things that we would criticize others about, and yet we're doing them. I mean, would you imagine if someone in our church, if you could allow them to crawl into your cranium, and they could see every thought you thought in the last week, every word you've said, every deed you've done, would they say, "Oh my goodness"? Oh, you know, let me think. I don't know if we have a jot of Jim. Oh man, I'm trying. Okay, how about I don't know. I can't even think of a word. A first name. A Bertha. We'll make it a female. Okay. So a Bertha. You know, if somebody were to come in and climb into your brain, would they say, "Oh man, boom, boom"? We're 2020 when it's other people's problems, right? But how blurred is our vision when it's our own problem? But the deep danger is what it says at the end of verse 24. When we're looking intently at the Word and it's convicting us and we hear it but don't do it. In other words, we reject it. It says for he looks at himself and goes away, and look at the last part, and at once forgets what he was like. That's the real danger. We can forget what we look like. In other words, we won't even know ourselves anymore. You can be in deep danger of deceiving yourself this way. Someday, James warns, you might even lose sight of reality, of who you really are and of what you're really like. I have a friend, and I'm definitely not going to mention his name, and I'm going to try not to give very many details, but I worked with him for a number of years. I have a friend who today is deeply, deeply deceived. Some might call it midlife crisis, which is just psycho babble for self-deception. But I have a friend who today works for a Christian organization. He may not very much longer, I don't know. But who works for a Christian organization. My friend has deceived himself into thinking that he can reject his wife. He's left her. He's trying to get her to divorce him so that he can blame it all on her. And he doesn't even want to talk to his children. Now, again, I need to be really careful not to go into details. But folks, I know this guy pretty well. He's a smart guy. And he's just self-deceived. He doesn't even know himself anymore. It's like he has allowed sin to remain in his life for so long that, and I think he's a believer. It's possible he's not. I'm pretty sure he's a believer. But I think he's allowed sin to remain so long that today he's lost sight of reality. He doesn't know who he really is. He doesn't even understand what he's really like. Verse 25, and then we end. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's the Word of God. The one who looks into the law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Do we not pray pretty often, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless our family. Bless the missionaries. Bless. There's nothing wrong with those fairly generic prayers. Okay, we might need to be more specific, but include more specificity. But there's nothing wrong with a general prayer. Well, we pray for blessing. Here our text actually tells us how we're blessed. Look back at verse 12. The one who responds properly to trials in verse 12 is the blessed one. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Do you want to know how those prayers of yours will be answered? Remain steadfast under trial. And how else does James tell us that we can and will be blessed by God? He says it here in verse 25. The one who is a doer, the one who acts on what he sees or she sees in the Word of God, and who is not just a hearer, he or she will be blessed in his doing. In conclusion, we're going to turn to Psalm 119. Do you want to be blessed? The Word of God saved you. If you are a believer here this morning, the Word of God saved you. It's an amazing thing and a mysterious thing and a powerful thing. And it's an amazing gift of grace. How are you responding to that Word of God? The same Word that saved you. How are you responding to it? Are you hearing it, eager to embrace it? Are you receiving it? Are you obeying it? For the ones that do obey it, there is a promised blessing. And that promise of blessing, you know, that started before James wrote this. That even started before Jesus. Jesus said, blessed art, you know, the pure in spirit and the peacemakers. And, you know, all right. The idea of spiritual blessing came before James. It even came before Jesus, folks. We find it in the Old Testament. We find it nowhere more powerfully than in Psalm 119, which is all about the Word. Look at these few verses. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. That's what James is preaching. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek them with their whole heart. Their hearts are eager. Verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Verses 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. And we could read on and on and on. Blessed is the one who meditates on the word. How are we responding? Are you eager to hear the word of God? Are you receiving it humbly? That is, you are saying yes, Lord, to every single thing that he's showing you? Are you just hearing it, or are you also doing it? You know, we need to reflect on that. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. And as I close us here in prayer, just before Robin comes with a hymn, if God has spoken to you about something specific in your life today, some filth, some worldliness, and you're like, I mean, the Word of God, I mean, the Spirit just has, you know, a hot poker and he's hitting your soul. If God has spoken to you like that today, while I'm closing us in prayer, would you just pray on your own and just confess that to God? and tell him, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit through his word speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree and say, yes, Lord, yes. Let's pray. Father, if we're honest with ourselves, maybe all of us right now are praying about something on our own. Lord, we confess publicly, corporately, our sins to you. We want to eagerly embrace your word. We want to receive your word. We don't want to be hearers only, nor, Lord, we want to do. We want to act upon what we find in the word when you convict us. Lord, we pray that you will forgive us. We pray that you will heal our self-deception. May we not swindle ourselves any longer. May we not wear a mask. May we not be one person at church and another at home. May we not be one person in front of our families and another person when we're in private. Oh, Lord, we're thankful that your grace is sufficient and that you do, with the powerful word that you've given to us, you do administer that grace, sanctifying us and changing us day by day. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would tomorrow, in fact, even this afternoon, be so eager for the word that we're just thirsty. Thirsty like a king in a dry and weary land where there is no water to slake that thirst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.